Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 13. And the Word of God says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Amen. Let's pray together, ask the Lord would open his word to our hearts. Our gracious and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege of reading thy word this evening. We thank thee, Lord, in this land for the freedom we have to do this publicly. We pray, Lord, you will ever preserve that freedom. We acknowledge, Lord, that when a nation turns from God, often these things are lost, and we see a nation that's turning away from God. And we pray, O Lord, that through the public preaching of thy word, that the nation will be turned back to God again. We pray, O God, that our hearts will be turned back to God again. And, Lord, you'll renew within us the zeal that we once had. Lord, we pray for this congregation that through the word of God you'll build us up tonight. Set us on fire, we pray. Breathe upon us, O God, from heaven. Fill us with the Holy Ghost. We pray, O Lord, that the word of God will be a means of aligning our lives aright. And we pray, O God, that whatever's wrong, Lord, that thy spirit will highlight it tonight. And, O Lord, we'll get it put right. We pray especially for those who are not saved. And, Lord, we ask thee that all will hear the word tonight, and that all will profit from the word in an eternal fashion. And we ask thee, Lord, to that end, that thou wilt have full control. O Lord, have control of the ear of the hearer, of the lips of the speaker, of the heart of all. O God, come, we pray. Work miracles, Lord. Move thy hand upon us, we ask, and make a difference in our lives and in this meeting tonight. Lord, we acknowledge that man is so unable to declare the things of God, and therefore we need the help of God. Empty me of self and sin, I pray. Fill me with thy spirit. Help me to bring glory to thy name. O Lord, I pray for Christ's sake that the word of God will be proclaimed tonight in a manner that glorifies thee. We ask it for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. And amen. Whenever you're reading through the word of God, sometimes things stand out at you. And over a few weeks ago, I was reading some verses and a word kept appearing in it. It was the word behind, and I couldn't get it out of my mind. And it just seemed nearly every passage I was reading at that particular time, this word came to it. So I went to concordance and looked up the word behind and see where it appeared in scripture, what it was in reference to. And it's very interesting, whenever you do something like that in scripture, you take a word study and you go to a concordance and see where the first mention of the word is, where the last mention of the word is, see what it's used for in the Old Testament, New Testament, and you often find that there's themes running along. And there are many different mentions of the word behind in scripture, but I've selected three tonight that I believe will speak to both God's people and those who are not saved. And I just want to take you simply to three passages tonight where this word is used and share with you the teachings of those passages. And the first one is found here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. And it says, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." And here he's speaking of the things that are in the past in terms of time, things and experiences that he has come through and that he has known in his life. Now, this epistle was written from a prison cell. It was written by a man who was in chains for the gospel. He encourages the people to be joyful, to be content, to be prayerful, to be humble, to be aware of what's going on around them, to follow Christ, to trust Christ. And we find his heart's desire is displayed in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. And this is the purpose of Paul's life and his desire for the lives of others, that I may know him. And that's Paul's desire in his life, that he may know Christ in a more intimate way, in a more special way, in a more close way. And that is his desire. And that ought to be your desire as the child of God tonight. Not that you'll just know more about Christ, but you'll know more of Christ, of spending time with that person that you know so clearly. Now, we know in the Word of God, and certainly in this epistle and through all of Paul's teachings, that he teaches very clearly that the work of salvation is already completed in his life. And if you're saved, then the work of salvation is wrought in your life. We know that because it says in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. In other words, in my day-to-day life, I'm living as a Christian. I'm living under the Lordship of Christ. I'm living as a servant of the Lord. My purpose for being here is Christ. So therefore, he's acknowledging that he is saved. But as he teaches, salvation is a once-only thing in someone's life. Sanctification, on the other hand, is an ongoing process that goes right from our time of conversion right until the day we close our eyes upon the scene of time. He teaches that the work of sanctification is ongoing. He desires to know Christ more and he desires to grow more Christ-like. And whenever he comes to this passage, he speaks about many things, but then he gives advice and he gives teaching through the inspiration of the Spirit of God. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, yes, I'm saved, but I haven't, as it were, reached that place of perfection. And I have lots more blessings to enjoy. I have more godliness to experience. I have more wisdom to glean. I have more Christ-likeness to cultivate in my life through prayer and through Bible study and through discipline. So therefore, what he is saying here is, yes, I'm saved by grace and thank God eternally. But I just don't sit there and say I'm saved and that's it. I keep pressing on that the Christ-likeness will be seen more clearly in my life. And here's what he says, this one thing I do. And here's his advice to the people of God, that you might press on. That you might press on. And here's what he says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now this is speaking of his past. Both your past as a sinner and your past as a Christian. It's speaking of everything that has taken place before the now moment in your life. Now, it's proper and needful for us to look back, and the Lord tells us to look back in Scripture. You read the Psalms, and often the history of Israel is recounted in the Psalms. And the Lord looks back to teach the lessons of God's faithfulness, to encourage thankfulness, to learn lessons from the mistakes of the past. But in this manner, when he says forgetting those things which are behind, it doesn't mean to forget about them and never look back at them, but I believe it means this. We cannot live in the past and we cannot make spiritual progress based upon memories. We can't grow on our memories. We can't be more spiritual if we live on memories. You can only make spiritual progress with realities. And what Paul is saying to the Church of Jesus Christ, to the men and women, don't be living in the past and depending upon your spirituality because of what has happened in your life. Come to the Word of God and see what God has for you today. Being a Christian is a right up-to-date, right now, momentary thing. It is this moment that you need to focus on. You need to live for Christ today. Yes, you may have had great victories in the past. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for what God has done in your life in the past. But he said, forget about that. Search for something today. Live in the power of God today. Get another victory today and keep pressing on. We cannot live in the past and look back all the time and expect to move forward in the present. We must remember as a means to go forward. Why should we forget the past, as Paul puts it here? Well, it cannot be relived. The record has been written, and we cannot change the past no matter what we do. No matter how we try and present it, we can't change the past. But what is it that we are to forget? What are the things that we are to forget about and stop looking back to if we are going to make progress with God and to press on, which is the other side of the coin? Well, I believe the first thing we need to forget is our sins and our wickedness. You know, there are some believers, and they believe it's a spiritual thing to remind themselves how sinful and wicked they were, and how much they were against God, and to think of those feelings of guilt, and nearly as the guilt wells up within them because of what they have done, that nearly pleases them because they think, well, I know just how sinful I was. And they keep looking back to their sin and their wickedness, and sometimes it could be that Satan keeps bringing those things to your mind, and you're worried about them tonight as a Christian. The life you lived before you were saved, even as a Christian, things you did, failures that you were engaged in, and, you know, you're worried about those things. But those are things we are to leave, because if they're confessed before the Lord and they're under the blood, then they're dealt with. They're finished. And it's not for us to go searching for something that God chooses not to remember. I love that verse of the hymn that says, "What though the accusers stand and roar? Of sins that I have done, I know them well and thousands more, but Jehovah findeth none." And sometimes God's people are hindered because they keep looking back and worrying about the past, what they were and what they've done and how they failed. Not only that, but sometimes we look back at our disappointments and our regrets in life. Maybe we were trying to do work for the Lord and we failed. Maybe we're trying to stand for the Lord and we let the Lord down and we're disappointed and we have regrets. And as I was studying for this, one of the old Bible commentators says this, and acknowledging we all have regrets in our life and acknowledging we all have disappointments in our life. "There is no place in your past life where you have been shamefully battled and beaten, but there and in that you may yet be victorious. And while you may have failed in the past, there is victory to be had in the present. And whenever you may be disappointed in the past, there's still victory to be had in the present." And it says, "Never let the past limit your hopes of the possibilities or limit your confidence in the certainty and the victory of the future." Well, sometimes God's people live in the past because of their disappointments and their failures and their regrets. And they're so busy looking at those things and dealing with those things that they don't press on. And they don't enjoy the blessings of salvation now and knowing freedom from those things. But, you know, we also have to forget, in a manner, the victories and the blessings. Because sometimes people live in the past, you know, the Lord did this in the past. And yes, the Lord did do it. And yes, we must acknowledge it. And yes, we must praise God for it. But the person keeps looking back to the past and talking about the past. And folks, it's good to look back, but don't get into the trap of saying it was so good in the past and it's not like it used to be and we wish it was like then. We don't. We want God's blessing now, a new blessing, a greater blessing. Well, God moving now among us. And if you find yourself perhaps in that frame of mind, it's not as good as it used to be, or it's not like it used to be, you need to start praying that the Lord will make you excited about what God can do now. Because effectively, looking back and saying it's not like it used to be, well, there's a problem. And often when you hear the people speaking, it seems to be that the problem is God is withholding the blessing. Often the problem is that the people are not going through with God. And we need to be careful that we just don't sit there and say, well, it's not like it used to be, and this is the way it is. Folks, get on your knees and pray. Get on your knees and press on. Yes, it's good to remember the victories of the past. But if you can get up and give a testimony and your most up-to-date story is 10 years ago or 15 years ago, or the last time the Lord spoke to you was 4 months ago, folks, that's not up-to-date. You're not living in the present. God speaks today. And what Paul says here, we need to forget and put those things behind and leave them behind and see what the blessing is for today and where the victory is for today and what the plan is for today. And that's why he says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth onto those things which are before. And that word reaching means to stretch. Not just sitting going, well, I'm saved. Stretching forth. Reaching forth your hand. And really, you can imagine the picture of a little child and they want something and they reach forth and they stretch right forth so they get it. And that is exactly what God's people ought to be doing. Stretching forth to get the blessings that Christ has obtained for us in the cross of Calvary. What does James say? Ye have not because ye ask not. Have you stretched forth in prayer this week? Have you stretched forth in faith this week? And the word there that is translated reaching forth is also translated there in verse number 12, I follow after. It's the exact same word, just a different translation. So it's not only reaching forth for the blessings, but following the Savior. We sang there, following Jesus day after day, wherever he leads me. That's what the thought is, that we need to follow after the Lord. Let the past stay in the past. We can't relive it. And we can't waste our time going over it and over it and over it and over it. There's victory for today. There's blessing for today. And the Lord wants us to be engaged in it. And what does he do? He presses toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. He's looking towards the goal, and the goal is Christ. So that's the first thing I want to show you with the word behind here. Leave the things in the past in the past. And look forward and press on, that the blessing of God might be manifested mightily in your life today, right now. But the second verse I have for you is over in Psalm 50 and verse number 17. While that was speaking primarily to the people of God, this verse actually then comes and highlights the unsaved in a different fashion. Psalm 50 and verse number 17. And here we find the word behind once again used, and it says, "Seeing thou hatest instruction, and casteth my words behind thee." Seeing thou hatest instruction, and casteth my words behind thee. Can I ask you a question? What do you do with the word of God? What do you do with the word of God when you hear it? When you read it, when it's preached in your presence? Do you think about it? Do you consider it? Do you meditate upon it? Do you hide it in your heart? Or do you cast it away? Do you cast it behind you? No thought. You've come into God's house, you'll go out, and you'll just empty your mind of whatever you've heard during the service. You just cast it, as it were, behind you. We must remember, whenever we speak about the word of God, that we look past a preacher and we look to the book that reveals the person of Christ. And whenever you read of the word of God teaching about itself and verses about the Bible, you'll find that there's one thing very clear in Scripture. The Bible is a precious book. The word of God is a very precious thing. What you hold in your hand is the most precious thing you can hold in your hand. You see, we're not just talking today about spiritual information. We are talking about the living word from the living, eternal God. Look at verse number 1 of Psalm 50. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken. Now, let's just stop there. God hath spoken. Your Creator, your Savior, your Judge, the one who sustains you, the one who gives you the breath in your body, friend, he has spoken. And he has spoken to the peoples of this earth. And what a despicable and a wicked and abhorrent thing it is for you to take the words that your Creator has spoken and cast them behind you. As if they're trash. As if they're rubbish. And that's often what people do. Such is the wickedness of man that when God speaks, he puts his fingers in his ears. He doesn't want to listen. He doesn't want to heed. He doesn't want to hear. But look what he puts his fingers in his ears against. Look what he hardens his heart against. Look at verse number 2. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. And folks, whenever you reject the word of God, you don't reject a preacher. You don't reject a Sunday school teacher, or a youth worker, or a missionary. You reject the one who is the perfection of beauty, the one who has shined his light upon this world, the one who is altogether lovely, the one who can save and does save the souls of sinners through his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And in verses 3 down to verse number 6, we read that this one who has spoken and this one who is perfection and has shone into this world, it says, our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous around him. And he shall call to the heavens from above and to the people that he may judge, or to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Selah. That just means think on that. Reflect on what has just been said. God has spoken. God has shone into this world through the person of Christ and through the word of God that has been given. And today God still speaks, and today God still shines, and it's happening here in this service as we seek to proclaim the truth of the gospel. And based on that, God will judge the peoples of this earth. Based on what they have done with the word of God that they have heard, with the light that they have seen. And his two messages, the first message in verse number 7 is, "Hear, O my people." And then the message from 7 to 15 is for the people of God. But then from verses 16 down to the end it says, "But unto the wicked God saith." You see, really, there are only going to be two reactions, as it were, from your judge if you stand before him. You're either going to be my people or you're going to be the wicked. And the people of God are marked already, we have read, by the covenant that they are in with God, made by a sacrifice, the shedding of the precious blood. And they're in the covenant of grace, and that means that God has entered into a promise not only with himself, but also with us. And we're the benefactors of this covenant. It means that as the blood mark is upon us, that eternally we are secure in Christ. And those are the only people who will stand before the Lord and hear those words, "My people, my child, my son, my daughter, good and faithful servant." The only people are those who are in the covenant of grace. Not those who try to reform their lives, not those who go to church, not those who are religious, not those who pray, but only those who are in the covenant of grace. And we find how people enter into that covenant. At the call of God, they leave their sin and repentance, and trusting Christ, they step forward by faith into the merits of Christ. And that is how you are saved. In fact, it's the only way you can be saved. And when we come to verse 16, as the Lord speaks to the wicked, he speaks to the wicked false prophets of Israel here specifically. And we could widen that out to those who preach as Christian ministers or Christian workers but aren't actually saved, which was what the false prophets were in Israel. Verse 16, "But unto the wicked God saith, What hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Why are ye even speaking about my covenant? Why are you speaking about my work? Why are you speaking about God's love? Because you're not saved." And those who stand and have preached before men and women and boys and girls and have not known Christ as their Savior, these are the words they'll hear. "What have you to do taking the very word of Scripture in your lips when you are not saved yourself?" It's no meritorious thing to preach the gospel if you're not saved. And look what it says in verse 17. "Seeing thou hatest instruction, and casteth my words behind thee." See that word "hate"? It has the thought of having an enemy, of having a foe. And folks, if you're not saved tonight, then you are an enemy of God. And it says that you hate instruction, the instruction of your enemy, or the instruction of God. And that word "instruction," it means a chastening or a reproof or a warning. But it comes from a word meaning to chastise, either physically or figuratively, by words. So whenever you see that word "instruction," and indeed the word "chastisement" in Scripture, some people are under the impression if God chastises you, then things go wrong in your life. That's not necessarily true. God can chastise through his word. And you can be sitting in the house of God, or you can be reading the word of God, and there's something wrong in your life as a Christian, and God brings a verse to you, and I tell you, the conviction comes upon your heart. That's chastisement of God. No peace. Discomfort because God puts his finger upon something in your life through the word. Oh yes, your world hasn't fallen apart, but I tell you, your peace with God is affected. And that is a chastisement. And the thought here is that if someone reads the word of God, they'll be chastised because of their wickedness. And of course, that explains why the ungodly don't want to open the word of God. Because they do not want to be confronted with the fact that they are wicked before God. The word also means restraint. And this is what it means. It says in verse number 17, "Seeing thou hatest restraint." You don't want to be restrained from your sin. And if you're honest tonight in this meeting and you're not saved, you'll tell me that's the reason why you're not saved. You don't want to be restrained in your sin. You don't want parameters. You don't want guidelines. You want commandments. You don't want rules and regulations. You don't want a law over you. Little do you know you've broken the law of God already and you face the consequences of it. You say, no law for me. No law for me. And the reality is, you are under God. And if you stand before God with a broken law, then you will be as the enemy who stands before God saying, I hate the word. I hate the word. How much do sinners hate the word of God? They cast it behind them. Cast means to throw down, to throw away, to throw out. And they order their lives so they're not confronted by the word of God. And they're going along in life, and maybe something comes on the radio, and maybe there's a discussion about the word of God on the radio. Maybe they turn on the morning service on the Sunday morning, and the word of God is being preached. And you know what? They change the channel because they order their lives so they're not confronted by the word of God. Come to a funeral service. You know, the service is the minister's going to preach the gospel. What do they stand outside? Why? Oh, I don't really like being in things like that. No, nothing to do with it. They don't want to hear the word of God. You invite someone to a mission. I'm busy. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. I have to go here. I have to do that. Why? Because they hate the word of God. And folks, that's the reality. And they cast it behind their back. And you can deny, excuse, run away from, ignore, reject, put your fingers in your ears regarding the word of God. But you listen carefully if you're not saved in this meeting tonight. You can shut the word of God out of your life. And you can do everything possible that you will not be confronted with God's truth. But one day you will stand before the Lord. And that word that you rejected will be the very thing that's used to judge your life. Say to me, how do you know that? Well, in John's Gospel chapter 12, we're told that. John's Gospel chapter 12, verse number 47, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. He said, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. And the Lord's speaking about his earthly ministry. You might reject my word, but there's no consequence right here, right now. But it says in verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Yeah, that means the sinner will stand before the Lord. And that word will be presented. The word that the sinner heard. The word the sinner recited in Sunday school. The word the sinner recited and did the exams, got the prizes for. So he'll put their hand up in the meetings to answer the question, the children's meetings. And the word that they had knowledge of, but the word that they cast behind them. And how sad to stand on that day looking into the face of God. And this very book declaring that you hate God and that you are a sinner calling out for hell. So I ask you again tonight, what do you do with the word of God? I know there are those and they'll say, well, I keep it safe and I treat it with care and respect it in terms of the book. That's not what I'm talking about, although that's good to do. But what about the message of the book? Friend, if it's not the source of your relationship with God, if it's not the rule book of your life, if it's not the comfort of your soul, then to you, it's something that's thrown behind you. No use to you. You have rejected it. And friend, if you reject the word on that day of judgment, the word will reject you. I love that hymn. It says, the Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of man, its truth by none ever was refuted, and destroy it they never can. The Bible stands, and it will forever, when the world has passed away. By inspiration it has been given, all its precepts I will obey. The Bible stands every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone, I expect to live it and to prove and to make it mine. And before the sinner leaves this meeting tonight, you be aware that every meeting you sat in, and every verse you learned, and every Sunday school class you attended, you will give an account on that day before God what you did with the word. And I trust it will not be said of you, it was cast behind me. The third verse I want to leave you with tonight is in Isaiah 38. And while we've thought of behind in relation to the Christian's life, and the word behind in relation to the sinner's life, here we come to the word behind in relation to God. It says there in Isaiah chapter 38 and verse number 17. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. I think this is one of the most beautiful verses of Scripture. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Isn't it wonderful that what's done here is a work of God thou hast? Now, what does this verse teach us very quickly, because time's away? First of all, it teaches us of the reality of sin, because it says there, thou hast cast all my sin. And here's someone who's come to realization that he is a sinner. And he has a record of sin that needs to be dealt with. What is sin? Well, the Catechism tells us it's any want of conformity onto or transgression of the law of God. What does that mean? Well, any want of conformity onto. If you do not conform to the word or to the commands of God, and you do not conform to Scripture and to the Ten Commandments, and you don't fulfill them perfectly, then you're a sinner. But on the other side, if you transgress them and you break them, then you're also a sinner. So if you fail to keep them, you're a sinner. If you break them, you're a sinner. You're a sinner by nature. You're a sinner by practice. And on record, you're a sinner. And the sins of Judah, it tells us in Jeremiah chapter 17, are written with a pen of iron and with a point of a diamond. And the thought there is, they're not able to be erased. There is a reality of sin in your life. You don't need to look around you to see the effects of sin. You need to look within you. You know the sinfulness of your heart. My friend, that's how you stand before God tonight. But not only do we have the reality of sin in this verse, we have the location of sin. It says here that the sin is behind thy back, behind the back of God. But let's think about before this person was saved. If his sin is behind the back of God after he's saved, where was it before he was saved? It was before God. It was before God. For the face of God, God was able to see it. You see, we come to a world today and a society today that says, you know, if it doesn't offend me, it's not a problem. That's really people's measurement. Does it offend me? And if I'm not offended, well, then it's okay. And maybe you're here tonight in this meeting, you're saying, I understand what you're saying, but listen tonight, my sin doesn't bother me. And my sin doesn't offend me. And that may very well be true, but let me remind you that while your sin mightn't bother you and your sin mightn't offend you, it offends God. That's the problem. Your sin offends God. God made man to be obedient to him, to walk and to talk with him, to be a blessing, to be part of his family. But man has sinned and rebelled. And every time man sins and every moment man lives in sin, they're actively sinning against God's order and God's plan and God's desire. Your sin is offensive to God. Your life is offensive to God. Your words and thoughts are offensive to God. And even the Bible goes so far in the book of Isaiah to say, even the good things you do as a sinner are offensive to God. They're filthy rags because of the actions of a sinner. Your sin mightn't offend you tonight, but it should bother you tonight because your sin does offend God. Maybe you're here tonight and say, I don't think my sin's serious. God does. God does. Hell is prepared for those who will not turn from their sin. Heaven is prepared for those who are delivered from their sin. And the reason people are delivered is because God thought it so important and sin so serious that he sent his Son to die in the place of sinners. How serious is sin? It's literally a life and death matter. Some of the most solemn words in Scripture are found in Genesis chapter 6, and God saw. And now, don't you worry about what people think about you or what people say about you, and don't you worry about how you're accepted or rejected in this life. But you be aware of this truth, and God sees. See, we have the reality of sin here, the location of sin, but thank God we also have the answer to sin. Now, it says here that thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. This is a beautiful picture, but we must explain it scripturally and understand what it means. This does not mean that God is ignoring the sin of this person, just casting it away as if it doesn't matter. No, of course not. The only way God can cast sin away from the record of a person and from before his face as he looks at a person, the only way God can do that is through a work that makes a payment for the debt of sin. This is the end result of God dealing with sin. But how does God deal with sin? Well, as I said already, the Son of God was smitten and afflicted of men. His blood was shed. And as we think of the picture of God casting the sin behind his back, let us remember that the back of the Saviour was mutilated in the most barbaric fashion, that you might be saved, that the blood might be shed, that death might be induced, that the work would be completed for sinners. And friend, why there's a great blessing and a great joy and a great freedom in being able to say, God, thou hast cast all my sin, not some, but all of it, behind thy back. Let's never forget there was a great cost for us to be able to say that. You know, as we think at times of memorial, and we do think about the freedom that we have today, and the great cost of that freedom, literally lives of thousands of men and women give their freedom, give their lives, that we might have the freedom we enjoy today, and we have to be honest, in so many ways we don't appreciate it. But the freedom we have as Christians is because Christ gave all. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven saved by his precious blood. And you see that statement, thou hast cast all my sin behind thy back. That's another way of saying, I'm saved. How do I know that? Well, verse number 20, it says, the song of the sinner set free. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore will we sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. Some people may think, oh, you know, well, singing isn't a very spiritual thing, or not, singing isn't a very important part of the meeting. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, what is the natural reaction? If I'm truly rejoicing in the Lord, and the Lord's taking dealing with my heart, what is the reaction? I'll sing about it. I'll express in song joyfully what Christ has done for my soul. And we have so much to sing about. So many aspects of the gospel to sing about. And here's the reason, here's the basis. Because the Lord was ready to save me. And thank God he's still ready today to save those who will come. And today you need to be saved. And I have wonderful news for you. The Lord that saved me and cast my sin behind his back, and the sins of my brethren and sisters in this congregation, still the same Lord who can do it today. And you may have come in as a sinner, a great record of sin. Thank God you can leave with your sins cast behind the back of God, never to be remembered against you anymore.